June 6th, 2010. The following was recorded at North Branch Reformed Church in Bridgewater, New Jersey, in the United States. Please visit us online at nbrc.com.
Please grab your bulletins and join with me in our call to worship that we'll say together. These words are from Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Everything we see reminds us of your power and glory, because you made everything out of nothing. You made the sun and the moon. You made the land and the sea. You made the birds and the fish and all the animals. And you made us to love you and take care of your creation. We praise you for all your gifts and for helping us take care of your world. Thank you for your creativity and your love. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth.
Everyone, please stand. Join us for Sing to the King.
Tabernacle. will celebrate the light. When I stumble in the darkness, I will call your name on high. God of wonders beyond our galaxy, you are holy, holy. The universe declares your majesty. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught to see, and grace my fears relieve. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, you will my my God, my Savior, has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy reigns. Unending love, amazing grace.
My chains are gone.
My chains are gone. I've been set free. My God, my Savior. Sun forbear to shine, but God who called me here below will be forever mine, will be forever mine. You are
Oh God, to know this amazing grace of yours, that once we were lost and now we are found, was blind but now we might see. And with those eyes that see, we pray that they would praise you. We pray that they would serve you. Oh God, as we think of this day, certainly the beauty of your creation that surrounds us and your love for it, your calling for us to care for. Help us to hear that word today. Oh God, help us to be reminded of the beauty of creation that surrounds us as we're gathered here in this place, on the faces of the hands that we shake and the hugs that we hold. Oh God, for your grace and love, we are grateful and thankful. And we pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. And all God's people said, brothers and sisters, we are gifts to each other. The creation that surrounds us is God's gift, is God's blessing. It's such a wonderful thing it is, this day that we can celebrate and give thanks. And we are reminded to be bearers of light and of hope in this world that can be sad and dark at times. So in practice and a reminder for all of us, let us step outside our pews and share in the love and grace of Christ. While you're making your way back to your pews, I ask if you'll grab your bulletins, and I'll highlight a few of the different things that are listed in here, things that are happening within our congregation, and encourage you to look for further details on your own time. First thing that I'll highlight that is not in here is the fact that as of Tuesday, we've got some dead trees on the property that we'll be cutting down, and I think the plan is to plant new ones, certainly in the spirit of what we'll be hearing about today. But if you want some firewood, as of next Tuesday, or as of Tuesday, a couple days from now, there should be plenty here on the property. So if you have a nice wood-burning fireplace or something at home, please come by and take advantage of that. Then I'll draw your attention to the second page of your liturgy, actually, today, page 2. We are blessed to have Reverend Fletcher Harper here with us today, who you'll hear some more details about his ministry with Green Faith, and encouraged to speak with him in Fellowship Hall following service as well. Then I'll ask you to turn over to page 4, the first page of the announcements, the official announcements anyway. Underneath the adult education heading, we'll highlight that this Tuesday, June the 8th, will be the monthly noon Bible study, if you're able to attend. And page on over with me, if you will. I'm going to turn you to page 6. And underneath the Kirkside heading, if you didn't see it already coming in today, today is the special preview sale for the Kirkside garage sale. And then as a Saturday will be the full-blown deal on the lawn next door. If you're able to help out, you can see the times: 7 a.m. for setup, 2 p.m. for cleanup. You can contact Diane or Nancy if you have any questions. I'm going to draw your attention all the way down to the bottom under the youth heading. There are blue half sheets of paper at either entrance. If you have a child or young adult within your household that's graduating grad school, college, high school, eighth grade, we'd love to celebrate with you next Sunday. So please get those into the office by Wednesday so that we can recognize that. And then if you'll turn over with me to the back page, one more thing that I'll highlight is the VBS meeting. Thank you to all of our teachers and guides that will be volunteering this year. Following second service next Sunday, we'll have a brief teacher meeting or teacher and guide meeting, or if you can't make that, then the following Tuesday as well. With all those things said, we are thankful to be together, to worship together, to know that God is here with us today as well, and we continue to lift our voices together in song. So please stand. you pray with me, please? Oh God, how great you are. We pray that in our time here today, that we would be reminded of your awe, that we would be reminded and challenged to think on who you are, and even further, who you have created us to be. And we trust that in your word coming to us today, that this will happen. For we believe it, and Lord God, help us to receive it. And we pray all these things in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And all God's people said, Amen.
While I'm looking for it, you can look too. The first reading this morning is in page 427 of your Pew Bible. It's Psalm 8. And now I have to find it here. Not there. Psalm 8. O Lord, our sovereign, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babes and infants, you have founded a bulwark because of your foes, to silence the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have established, what are human beings that you are mindful of them, mortals that you care for them? Yet you have made them a little lower than God and crowned them with glory and honor. You have given them dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under their feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our sovereign, how majestic is your name in all the earth. The second reading for this morning is on page 956 in your Pew Bible, from the letter of Paul to the Colossians, and I'll be reading verses 15 to 20. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers. All things have been created through him and for him. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And through him, God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross. These are the words of the Lord.
We are blessed this morning to have Reverend Fletcher Harper with us again. I said a little blurb about him already, and I guess we can't stand close or something. Right. I'm not sure. No, I think we're okay. But shall I pray for us?
Yes.
Oh God, we thank you for the gift of Fletcher's presence. And as he brings your word to us, we pray, oh God, that the words of his mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be pleasing in your sight. Amen.
Oh, good morning. It's wonderful to be here this morning. In my ministry, I serve as executive director of an organization called Green Faith, which is a faith-based coalition that helps people from diverse communities of faith become environmental leaders. And what I'd like to do in the sermon time this morning is to share with you three stories that I hope will help all of us walk more deeply into an understanding of why it is that we as people of faith are called to protect the good earth that God has given. And the first story I want to tell is a fun one. I have a son who's 13 years old, And he hasn't completely morphed into an alien species yet, though that time is coming, I understand. But at any rate, a couple of years ago, I made the awful mistake, which I hope that none of you have either made or witnessed, which is that I got Max one of those handheld video games, one of those Nintendo Game Boys. And so right away, he was surgically attached to this thing. And it was impossible to get it out of his hands. And lots of arguments ensued about where should he be able to use this thing and where shouldn't he be able to use it. And for example, no, definitely not right in the middle of dinner, maybe after his homework was done, all of this kind of thing. And I wished almost immediately that I'd never gotten him this, but just about all of his friends had one. And as you know, as a parent, you pick your battles, and I gave in on this one, and then I wished that I hadn't. So the same summer that I got Max this monstrosity, I took him on a camping trip out to southwestern Montana. So we're in the car on the way to Newark Airport, and he's playing his Game Boy in the back seat. We get in the airplane, you take off, and you get up over 10,000 feet in airplanes nowadays, and the stewardess comes on and tells you that you can turn your electronics back on, like you can turn your life support system back on. So on comes the Game Boy. We land on the other end of the flight. We're driving out into the countryside, and he's still playing the Game Boy off and on, a little bit out the window, a little bit down in the Game Boy. A couple of hours later, we get to the trailhead where we were starting our trip. And I watch him get out of the car, and he looks around him at these just massive 12,000-foot-tall mountains that are surrounding where we're standing. And these mountains are jutting up towards the clouds like huge muscles coming up out of the earth. And he looks up at these 120, 150-foot, straight-up tall pine trees reaching straight up towards the sun. And he not only sees, but he hears and he feels coming up through his legs the impact of this tremendous river that's crashing through its banks about 75 yards away, filled up almost to overflowing with snowmelt from the mountaintops. And out there, you take a breath and you breathe in the air. It goes right down into your guts. And for the next week that we were out there, that boy did not ask for his Game Boy once. And I was like, yes. Now, to me, this story is primarily about two things. And the first thing's going to sound funny, but I mean it. The first thing I think this story is about power. And what I mean by that is that anything that has the power to disconnect a 10-year-old boy from video games for an entire week without one argument, I would like to have more of that kind of power. And the second thing that I think this story about is ultimately, I don't think it's a story that's just about my son or about children. I think it's a story about all of us, because I know that it's true for me, and I would suspect that it's true for many of you, that in relationship to the natural world, my soul comes alive, is awakened, and my deeper, stronger self drawn forth as or more powerfully as anywhere else. And this is the first reason that I believe we have as Christians to be invested in the protection of creation, because it's literally the place where we come alive in the way that God intends for us to be. And if you look through the Bible over and over and over again, there are stories that are of central importance to our faith. And these stories, as if to affirm this fact, happen outdoors. So you've got in the book of Exodus, when Moses first hears the call of God to lead the children of Israel out of bondage, out of slavery, into freedom. Where was he? The Hebrew text says that he was at the far edge of the wilderness, tending his father-in-law's flock, when he heard the voice of God and saw the burning bush, and he took off his shoes because he realized he was standing on holy ground. The New Testament is full of these stories also. We all know the story of Jesus baptized in the River Jordan by John. Up he comes out of the water, and the Spirit drives him immediately, the Greek text says, out into the wilderness, where what does he do? He wrestles with Satan, and he gets clear about who he is, what his mission in life is, what his purpose, his real identity is. Over and over again, where is it that Jesus goes when he wants to commune with his Father, when he wants to pray and be rejuvenated? He goes out onto mountainsides, into nature. Where is it that he goes when he wants to instruct those who are closest to him in the core teachings that he wants to pass on? The beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, he takes his disciples aside up onto a mountaintop. Where is it that he goes when he reveals himself in his full glory to those who love him? The story of the Transfiguration tells us again that he goes up onto a mountaintop when he's revealed in stunning glory. Over and over again, these stories appear throughout the Bible. They literally cascade through its pages. And I think that these stories collectively remind us that there's something that's unique and that's irreplaceable that happens between us and our Maker, and that it happens outdoors. Now let me share a second story, and this story cuts in a different direction. About 60, 70 miles from here, down on the Jersey Shore in Long Branch, there's a 14-acre site, and on that site are the remains of an old coal gasification plant. And what used to happen at that plant, and lots of others like it, was before we had the light switch, so that on goes the switch and on come the lights, shipments of coal were taken to these plants, and the coal was immersed in a chemical solution. And out of that process, gas was released. And the gas was then forced out through a local network of pipelines, and that was how gas-fired lamps got the fuel that they burned. And those lamps initially were a boon to public safety. They made it safer for people to walk on streets at night because they illuminated the streets and gave thieves fewer places to hide. We've known that for a couple of decades now, that in addition to the release of gas, that process at those plants was also responsible for the release of a substantial number of poisonous byproducts. And tests have shown that the earth there at that site in Long Branch is toxic down to a depth of at least 35 feet. A couple of years ago, some people who lived in the community surrounding that site became concerned because they thought that too many of their friends and neighbors were coming down with cancer, and they thought that they were seeing too many children in their community born with birth defects. So they got some testing done. They found that indeed their health was at risk because of what was in the ground, and they approached the state to ask for a cleanup. The state entered negotiations with the owner of the site, and the agreement that they reached was that the company would pay for the removal of the top 2 feet of contaminated soil, place a supposedly impermeable liner over the 14 acres to cap the site, and then bring in 2 fresh feet of topsoil to cover it over, and that was the remedy that was agreed on. So that happened, and about 2 months later, the whole neighborhood was filled with this putrid smell, because what had happened was the supposedly impermeable forever liner had ruptured after 2 months, and there was now a noxious sludge that was oozing up to the surface of the ground, and it smelled absolutely horrible. So at that point, what one of the engineering firms did that had been hired to participate in the cleanup was that they brought in a large number of sprinkler heads, and they started spraying perfume around the neighborhood. And the citizens group that had formed to watch over this cleanup process and to make sure that it got done properly said, you know, come on already. We're afraid that our health's at risk again. Our neighborhood smells awful. And now you're spraying perfume inside our windows? At any rate, following that, a more thorough cleanup was ordered, and over 150 people were relocated out of the community because of the threat that was now recognized to be there. What I didn't mention at the beginning of this story is that surrounding that 14-acre site were 2 small African-American Pentecostal churches, a senior citizens' housing project, 2 daycare centers, one of them a Head Start daycare center that cares for the community's poorest children, and 2 public housing projects. One day in the midst of the cleanup, or at the start of the cleanup, at the Head Start daycare center, the children came running inside, and they said, "Teacher, teacher, there are spacemen out in the backyard." The teacher didn't know what was going on, looked out the window. On the other side of the chain link fence where the contaminated site lay, there were people, workers in hazmat suits, who were there starting to conduct the cleanup. But no word had been given to the Head Start daycare center, and no word had been given to the children in that community who lived there all the time, that they ought to be protected as well. You know, these patterns are not limited, unfortunately, to Long Branch or to New Jersey or to the United States. These patterns of the worst effects of environmental degradation getting visited on those communities that are most vulnerable is a global pattern. About 10 or 15 years ago, there was an up-and-coming economist at the World Bank, and he wrote a memo that was subsequently leaked to the press. And in that memo, he wrote that it should be the foreign policy of the United States and other wealthy countries to encourage our most heavily polluting industries to locate in third world countries, because those countries were currently underpolluted and that was an asset that could be exploited for the sake of economic growth. This memo was leaked to the press. It was actually reprinted in a number of papers several years ago in anticipation of the Beijing Olympics to show what a short-sighted memo that had been. The official's response was that he'd been joking, and his next two career moves were to go on to become the Secretary of the Treasury in the Clinton administration, and then the president of Harvard University, and he's now back for another tour of duty in the current administration. His name is Lawrence Summers. I share these stories not to make some sort of blanket anti-business statement, because Green Faith has been privileged for many years to work with business leaders who have found ways to do well economically while also doing well by the earth. And I personally believe that their example and their leadership is of almost unparalleled importance at this point in time in human history. But I do tell these stories because, unfortunately, these patterns of environmental racism and injustice are still deeply ingrained in the way that our global economy works. And those who end up suffering most from that are those who are most vulnerable. And I believe as a Christian that that's not what God wants. And I believe that the role of the church and of people of faith is to stand up and in our own lives to change our own consumption habits so that we tread more lightly on the earth, and also to advocate and to say to the leaders of our society that we believe that they need to structure our society and our economy so that we produce and consume those things that we need in order to live in a way that protects life instead of destroying it. Let me share one final story as a way of pulling these themes together. I served as a pastor for 10 years in two Episcopal churches in Bergen County prior to being called as Green Faith's leader. And one of the first things that I had the opportunity to do in that new role was to represent Green Faith at the UN Summit on Sustainable Development in Johannesburg back in 2002. And it was a powerful experience for me because I'd never been to such a global gathering. There were 8,000 or 9,000 people from all over the world who'd come together for 10 days of negotiations and discussions about what I, as a person of faith, believe are two of the most pressing issues that face the human family. One of those issues being, how do we create economic growth to lift the 2 billion people on this planet who live in absolutely crushing poverty on less than $2 a day? How do we create the growth to give those people a chance at a better life, while at the same time protecting and restoring the environment, which in the end is what supports all of our lives? And after sitting there for a couple of days, I realized that I felt like I was watching the future of human civilization get negotiated, because I can't see how we have a good future without both of those issues being well resolved. Each day there was a different topic that was the focus of the negotiations and the discussion. So one day the topic was energy, for instance. Another day the topic was water. And as a way of getting everybody oriented at the start of each day, every morning all of the delegates would gather in a big reception hall, a big arena, and there would be a roundtable discussion of about a dozen experts on the day's topic. And their conversation was broadcast up onto a big series of Jumbotron screens, so that everybody could listen in and get on the same page at the start of each day. And their conversations were really fascinating, because represented among those experts were leaders from the business community, the scientific community, the medical community, from women's groups, from labor unions, from indigenous peoples groups. And there were people from every corner of the globe, from Africa, the Americas, from Asia, from Europe, from island states out in the Pacific whose names were at least as difficult to pronounce as that volcano in Iceland that erupted a couple of months ago. And after a couple of days, one of the experts took the microphone and he stood up and he said that we ought to pause for a moment to recognize that every person with a stake in the outcome of these negotiations had a seat at the table and a voice in the conversation. Because 30 or 40 years ago, that wouldn't have been true. The voices of women, for instance, wouldn't have been nearly so well represented. And people nodded, because it seemed that what he was saying implicitly was that in the midst of a difficult set of issues, if we persevered, things could get better over time, like they had in so many other ways. And people nodded, because it seemed like he was offering a sign of hope, which was badly needed. So at that point, the youth representative of the day gets up, young African woman, 16 or 17 years old, and she takes the microphone. She's absolutely petrified speaking to this huge audience. And you can tell that she's petrified because on the big Jumbotron screen, she was about 35 feet tall. So every one of her trembles was about 18 inches. And she proceeds to say that those people with the greatest stake in the outcome of these negotiations have no seat at the table and a no voice in the conversation at all because they aren't alive yet. And I sat there having used the word stewardship in my sermons, in my teaching, in my leadership as a pastor. I noticed at times that people started to dive to cover their wallets when I did, but that's another topic for another time. But I realized right at that moment that I'd missed something really vital in relationship to that word. Because clearly what stewardship means in relationship to creation is that we all live on an earth that's the gift, not just to us, of the overwhelming generosity and creative power of God. And it's a gift that we are called to take care of, to steward, not only for our own narrowly defined well-being, but for the well-being of life now and into the future. I mean, we jokingly say sometimes that the real purpose for our work is to avoid having hordes of angry grandchildren come to us 20 or 30 or 40 years down the road and say to us, "What were you thinking when you had a chance to do something about climate change, about the increasing number of toxic substances in our environment that are getting into our bodies, about the massive loss of species that's going on? What were you thinking? And why didn't you do something when it would have been so much easier to do so?" You know, we are reminded over and over and over again in the Bible that God's love extends not only to each and every one of us, but to the entire created order. John 3:16, it always cracks me up when I see John 3:16 signs on the lawn. Because what people don't realize is that that verse doesn't say, "For God so loved the human race," it says, "For God so loved the world." And the Greek word that's used for world is cosmos. It means the entire created order, the whole shebang. God's love, Christ's salvation, covers all of that, redeems all of that, makes all of that new, and we are called and commanded to be part of that process of renewal and restoration and hope. And so in closing, I'm going to leave you with a few questions. Do you believe that God calls us to care for creation? Do you believe that part of the calling of this church, of other houses of worship, are to help protect the good earth that we've been given? And if so, will you respond? And I offer these words in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Pray again. Let's pray. Oh God, you have heard these words. We have heard these words. Help us to think on and act in the way that you are calling us this day. Oh God, as we hear these stories, as we think of the power and the majesty of your creation, as we think of how we have so defiled it at different points and times and different places, and oh God, as we think of what we are to do next, as we are to think of the generations that are yet to come, help us, guide us, remind us of your salvation that comes for the entire world, and direct us in the ways that we might go, small and large. Oh, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, move within us and go with us. And it's in this, the name of this precious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that I pray. And all God's people said, amen.
I brought a number of compact fluorescent light bulbs, the energy-efficient light bulbs, to offer to each of you as a concrete action that you can take. I brought 216. some volunteers helped distribute those earlier on. I do not want to leave with any bulbs. So if you come, we'll give you a bulb. Each bulb will save you $40 in energy costs over its lifetime and will prevent the release of over 600 pounds of air pollution and greenhouse gas emissions. For every 20 bulbs that we distribute, it's the equivalent of taking a car off the road for a full year. So please join us. There's a table in the hall, and we hope that you'll come and get a bulb.
So you've got an action step now, right? I'll ask Keith if you'll put up the slide. The first Sunday of the month, as many of you know, there are mission envelopes that are within your pews. This month, we are highlighting the mission of the Reformed Church Home. I believe there are actually two slides, so maybe I'll ask Keith to show the second one now and then maybe go back one more time just so folks can maybe get a sense of the Reformed Church Home, who they are, how we support this mission and this ministry in Old Bridge. So God has blessed each one of us, and we pray that in our giving of our tithes and offerings and towards this mission today, that he might be blessed. We praise you, O Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, for who you are and your awesomeness today as we think about the creation that surrounds us. O God, we pray that in our giving, that you might be made to smile, that these gifts might go to serve you and to love others. And we pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, and all God's people said, Amen. You may be seated. On this day, as we are reminded of the beauty of the creation that surrounds us, we have the blessing and the opportunity to come together around this, the Lord's table. We are reminded of the grains of the field that have been gathered to come into this one loaf that we share, and the grapes that have been gathered to join with us in these cups that we might be joined together, to think of this, the beauty of this creation that God has blessed us with, and how God continues to sustain us. For the Reformed Church liturgy reminds us that this is a celebration of remembrance, of communion, and of hope, of remembrance of this God who created, who spoke, and there was the beauty and the majesty that surrounds us, of communion as we join together now today and think of all the others throughout the world that might be celebrating around this table, to think of, we hope then, of the future generations that will also join us around this table, and that it would be a celebration such that God may be glorified, and the strength and the time that we gain from this table would send us forth as being bearers of this hope and this joy of this Lord who has come to earth to redeem this beautiful creation. So we continue together in the ancient prayer that many of you may know. You can follow along in your bulletins if you need to, by saying, the Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks and praise to the Lord our God. And holy and right it is to give thanks and praise to this loving God and our Creator. We remember the prayers that you have written down on some of these cards, and we remember the prayers that lie within each one of our hearts that we give thanks to God for, and the requests that we have to make known to God. We give thanks for Lori putting up with Tom for 32 years of marriage as of this next Thursday, June the 10th. We give thanks. Yeah, we can celebrate that, absolutely. We give thanks for a nephew, Jamie, and his wife, Rita, and the birth of their new twin daughters. And we bring to God concerns for the Lutis family of Branchburg after the, what is it? Lubis family, thank you, of Branchburg after the passing of Jean, the mother of four young adults. We remember that family, and we remember all the families and individuals throughout our world that are struggling through different difficult times. Oh God, we pray that we would be bearers of your good news, that we would be people of hope that know of your love and your grace. And we combine these concerns as well as these thanksgivings with that great prayer that Jesus taught us to pray, and that he prays with us here and now as we say together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And we join around this table just like Jesus did with his friends, who said to them, This is my body that is given for you. And in a similar way, he took the cup and likewise said, This is my blood, the blood of the renewed covenant, with you, my creation, that my blood is shed such that we might have hope and newness of life. Brothers and sisters, every time we eat and drink of this, may we remember our Lord Jesus. These are the gifts of God for you, the people of God. Come, for all things are now ready. We invite the people in the balcony first. And I suppose we don't have any musicians, so I'll skip that part of the line, right? And if you would like to receive confidential healing prayers, I'll be back in the chancel area here for anyone interested. Blessing and the ability to come around this table. Please stand as we use the words from Psalm 103. Brothers and sisters, since the Lord has now fed us at his table, let us praise God's holy name with heartfelt thanksgiving. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul, who forgives all of our iniquity, who redeems our lives from the pit. The Lord is merciful and gracious. He does not deal with us according to our sins. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, and as far as the east is from the west, and as a father and mother have compassion on their children, who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, and will also give us all things with him. Therefore shall my mouth and heart show forth the praise of the Lord from this time forevermore. Amen. Please take the hand of the people next to you. And know that on this mission that the kingdom has come, that Jesus Christ is with us, whoever we are and wherever we go, and that he goes before us to prepare our path, behind us to encourage us, beside us to befriend us, above us to watch over us, beneath us in troubled times to carry us, but most importantly, within us, to give us his abiding and abundant peace, now and forevermore. And all God's people said, Amen.
You have been listening to a production of the North Branch Reformed Church in Bridgewater, New Jersey, in the United States. To connect with us online, visit nbrc.com. Thanks for listening.